Here Comes the Dreamer, week six. This series, if you're not familiar with it, is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. It spans multiple chapters towards the end of Genesis. And this is a story of a young man at 17 years old who received a God dream. At the very beginning of this series, week one, I talked about the difference between a God dream and a good dream. A God dream places God as the main character in the dream, and a good dream places us as the main character. So many of us live our lives pursuing the dream, but we're the main character, we're the hero, and we're wanting God to support what we want to do. But a God dream is the purpose God has for your life, which makes him the hero, him the main character, but he empowers us to build the kingdom of God and to step into our God-given purpose. So really, that whole premise of purpose, though, is the question of the day. Every single one of us at the end of the day, when we find ourselves thinking and dreaming, whether we're walking or laying in bed at night, and we find ourselves just drifting off, we all come back to this one simple question, worded and thought of in different ways. What is my purpose in life? If God is real, and all of this is real, why would God choose right now, in the span of all of these thousands and millions of years, to place me, to breathe me into existence right now, in this time, in this city, in this state, in this country, in the middle of everything going on in our world? Why would God take the time to dream you up and place you here? At the end of the day, that's what we're all asking. Because one day, all of us will die. One day, people will attend our funerals. And one day, we will be just a distant memory in people's minds and in people's hearts. But for the time we've been given, you have genuine purpose and destiny on your life. You actually can live a life of joy and fulfillment. But the problem is, so many of us search for fulfillment and purpose in everything but God. We'll search for fulfillment in romance and love, in a marriage. If our marriage isn't making us happy, we'll search for fulfillment and purpose in our children. If that doesn't make us happy, we'll search for purpose and fulfillment in a job, in a raise, in a career, in a title. And the moment those don't fulfill us and we don't find our purpose, we keep searching and searching and searching. And what's so sad is even believers sometimes will live their entire lives, and never know what genuine fulfillment feels like because they never stepped into their purpose. Today's message, I'm ending this series today from a little bit different angle than you would probably assume. I really need you guys to maybe sit on the edge of your seat today and be okay with me challenging you a little bit. This is one of those Sundays where it's a little bit of a hard truth, but if we get this truth, it's the gateway to everything God has for you in your life. It is the gateway. Today's message from the Word of God is the hinge on which the door of a God dream swings open and closed. It's that serious. So today I want to talk about what forgiveness looks like, and how in the story of Joseph and in the New Testament, out of the mouth of Jesus, the reality that is this: if we don't forgive people for what they've done against us, for what they've committed against us in our lives, we cannot step into our purpose. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 14 through 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, what's tough about this, leave this up for a second. What's tough about this is there's no way of getting around it. Like, if it's in the Bible for me, no matter who said it, it's the Word of God. But I know some people are like, what did Jesus say? This is Jesus, guys. Jesus is looking at us saying, hey, if you forgive people, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, he won't. Let me tell you what this does not mean first. What this does not mean is that we have to earn our salvation by our relationships and forgiving people, then Jesus will save us. This scripture is not about the justification that comes from what Jesus did on the cross. That we don't have to work or do anything for that. What this is saying is once you're a believer, if you are harboring unforgiveness toward anyone, what this passage is saying is you cannot take one step forward in the growth and maturing process of your relationship with God. It's as if God has stepped into your life and pressed pause on purpose, pause on fulfillment, pause on the God dream, because what God is saying is if you don't forgive, you can't move forward. So I'm ending this whole series about the God dream with something that most of us won't think about. But if there are people in this room who haven't stepped into your God dream yet, this could be the reason you're in a holding pattern right now. And I want to tell you this truth so you can step into everything God has for you. Are you guys ready? All right. I want to turn to Genesis chapter 50, and we're going to jump into the story of Joseph. And it's all about the ending of this story. And if you remember the story, I can't recap all of it. But remember, Joseph at 17 years old gets a God dream. His brothers are jealous. So his brothers one day, because Joseph didn't handle the God dream well, they end up saying, hey, we're gonna kill him. We're gonna throw him into a pit. They decided not to kill him. They faked his death, told his dad he was dead, and they sold him into slavery. He is in someone else's home. He's falsely accused of his heinous crime. He's thrown in prison. I mean, this whole time, Joseph's life, this poor guy is up and it's down. It's up and it's down. And if you've never heard this story before, you should jump onto our YouTube channel. You can catch the whole series or read it toward the end of Genesis. It's fascinating. I have no idea why a big budget movie maker has not made a movie based on the life of Joseph. There have been some small budget movies made, but they are not good. It's like, why do the Bible stories always get like the production company nobody's ever heard of? Like, why can't it just be like big and awesome? So it's not, but they need to do one. So Joseph, toward the end though, last week, Pastor Chris talked about what do you do once you step into the God dream, that power test. Once you step into everything God has for you, how do you handle it? So we know at the end of the story, Joseph elevates all the way to second in command in all of Egypt because the God dream was about saving the nation from a famine brought on by a drought. So Joseph stepping into his God dream. Where we're picking up today, part of the people who are starving in this drought, it goes all the way back to where his brothers and father live. And Egypt was thriving and flourishing because they had saved the grain. So his brothers come all the way back and he kind of plays this game with them. And again, so many crazy cool details, but the brothers go back and forth, visiting Joseph. He hasn't revealed himself yet. Finally, he reveals who he is. His father comes. It's a really cool reunification, but then they all go back. And then we're picking up in the story where Jacob, his father, has died and Joseph and his brothers haven't really experienced true reconciliation yet. These are the brothers who threw him into a pit and sold him into slavery. And this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So this is the part of the story where everything about us as the reader and listener would not want Joseph to forgive his brothers. This is the part of the story where like, Joseph, this is your chance, man. Like, I don't know about you, but some of my favorite movies out there are about revenge. Anybody else? One of my favorite books and movies of all time is The Count of Monte Cristo. I love it. And anybody ever seen it or read it? Yeah? If you haven't, what in the world? Okay, like, go do that. But anyways, it's all about revenge. This guy was wrong the whole movie. I'm like, get him, kill him. You know, like, I'm a pastor, like, kill him. Because inside of all of us, inside of all of us, our innate human nature is to want to take revenge. But in this moment, Joseph passes the pardon test. He forgives his brothers. This is the first time in scripture that the word forgive is written. In the Bible, the word forgive means this: to fully absolve, to release from penalty, or to lift up and to bear. To fully absolve, to release from penalty, to lift up and to bear. I think it's interesting that to lift up and to bear is one of the biblical definitions of forgive, because it's exactly what Jesus would later do on the cross. Our sins would be lifted off of us. Jesus would bear our sins on the cross. Our sins would die with him, which is the ultimate act of forgiveness. But it also means to release without penalty. Man, that flies in the face of everything our culture is saying right now. Our culture wants everybody to pay for everything, whether or not you did it when you were 5 years old or at two, and you didn't even have a memory of it. You're gonna be canceled if you misbehaved in class in preschool when you were three. But this definition, how do we reconcile that biblical definition of forgiveness in a world that says it's your job to right every wrong? In a world that says it's your job to make people pay. It is your job. It is your job. How do we reconcile what we believe is right, then all of a sudden go to the Bible and it's contradicted? What do we do with that kind of information? Forgiveness is a big deal in the Bible. I think sometimes we think forgiveness, when it comes to like scripturally, we think forgiveness is getting to the place where I can emotionally make it through a day without wanting to hurt somebody. Forgiveness is I can see them in the same room and I can kind of like, slough it off. Forgiveness is I've finally gotten to the place where it doesn't consume me. I can live my life. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is this thing was done against me and I am releasing them, and I am not going to be the one to hunt them down and make them pay. Yeah. Forgiveness. Now, hold on. Whenever I teach on forgiveness, I want to make it very clear. Forgiveness, even biblically, is not necessarily about the reconciliation of a relationship. Some of you, these heinous crimes have been committed against you with levels of abuse, and I'm not talking about that. What I am saying, though, is this. When it comes to forgiving that person, I'm not talking about regaining a relationship, because forgiveness has little to do with you and that person, but everything to do with you and God. When we don't forgive, we place ourselves in the judgment seat. I know what they deserve, God, and I am going to make sure they pay because I don't trust you to handle the situation. It's heavy, but it's real. It's real. If we don't learn to truly forgive and pardon people, we will not fulfill the destiny and God dream that God has for us. And sometimes it's extremely difficult to forgive, but today I want to give you three keys to letting go and taking hold. And that's what I titled the message today, letting go and taking hold. Why? Because there are some things in your future, in order to take hold of them, you're going to have to let go of some things in your past. In order to fully take hold, you're going to have to let go. And that's painful. And we don't like the thought of that necessarily, to let go, because what if they get away with it? What if they never pay? I have to make them pay. But let's see what Jesus says about it. The first key is this: release them. It's part of the definition of forgiveness, but it's key. Release them. When we look at this story of Joseph, when he forgives his brothers, in my opinion, when the brothers wrote to Joseph and said, hey, this is what our father Jacob said. It was his dying wish. He's on his deathbed. And he says, hey, Joseph, I want you to forgive your brothers of all the things they did against you. Most theologians, commentators, when I look at it, I completely agree. Most people think his brothers were just outright lying. Dad dies, and then they're like, oh, now we don't have the shield between us and Joseph. What if he wants to kill us? I know. Let's come up with a letter and say what our father said, even though he didn't say it, so Joseph will forgive us because we can say your father commanded. So it's crazy. So you look at the track record, and these brothers, all they ever did was lie, cheat, and steal. So there's no reason to believe what they said was true. It's never documented in scripture that Jacob actually said it. We only have the word recorded in scripture that his lying brothers said it. So I think we can conclude they probably were lying about it. So Jacob did not, maybe, I don't know, write this, but either way, it gets to Joseph. Joseph sees it, and he completely releases their sin against them. But you look at this wording in this whole little story, and it's weird. It's so dumb, to be honest, what his brother said. They made it sound like it was his dying wish. Joseph had to have known. They made it sound like it was Jacob's dying wish. They even threw the God card in there. If you notice, they said, hey, the servants of God, your brothers. Can you imagine being Joseph going, the servants of God? They threw me into a pit and sold me into slavery. The servants of God, these idiots. Like that, let's be honest. They threw in the God card. And some of you probably have experienced the God card before, maybe in dating. You've been dating a little bit, someone maybe on the super spiritual side, and they're like, hey, I feel like God spoke to me that we're supposed to date and get married. Like, what are you supposed to do with that? Either they're crazy, right? Or God's lying if you're not feeling it. So you're like, they're crazy. I'm just being honest. And I don't like it as a pastor either. Can I just be super honest? Whenever you come up to me and want advice and you say, God told me, and you go, what do you think about it? I'm like, what am I supposed to, like compete with God? You just said, God said. I'm like, no, God was wrong. You know, so whenever you want advice, just say, I feel like God could be, what do you think? That's just a side note, that was free. But I'm just saying, good Lord, stop using the God card all the time, unless it's God. Thank you. So here's another interesting thing. The brothers in this story never actually repented. The only thing they said to Joseph was, we want to come, we'll be your slaves. So they're acknowledging some guilt, but they're also trying to save their necks, and they never actually repented. So here's the real question. Can you forgive someone who lies, manipulates, and never asks for forgiveness? That's real forgiveness. Sometimes we wait to forgive until they ask for forgiveness. Well, thank God that he didn't wait when he sent Jesus to forgive you. That's where we're getting to with this message. True forgiveness is the ability to understand. Forgiveness is not based on their action. It's based on my spiritual maturity and understanding. This is between me and God, and I will release them. There is so much freedom in releasing someone. It's like we are tied to them by a chain, and it's a weight that we're carrying around all of our life, carrying this bitterness in our life because we won't release the person who harmed us. Forgiveness is the real test. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 12:19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. We can't take revenge. As much as we like revenge, as much as we like watching the movies where someone else takes revenge, as much as we might cheer them on, the Bible tells you and tells me, we're not allowed to. We're not allowed to. And again, that just confronts everything culture is telling us. Our society is literally saying it is morally good. The good thing to do is take revenge. Right that wrong. You go do it. Make them pay. That is literally what society is saying. And it is literally the opposite of what Jesus says. The opposite. How are we going to reconcile that? We have to. The definition of vengeance is this: to bring justice to an unjust situation. To bring justice to an unjust situation. Well, that's good. Well, why can't we take vengeance then? I want to bring justice to an unjust situation. There's one real big problem. The reason why we can't take vengeance is because we aren't just. You can't bring justice to an unjust situation if you aren't just. In Christ, we have been justified when we receive him as our Savior, but it doesn't make us sinless, and we are not just. What makes you the person that knows everything and all the nuances of right and wrong to determine the level of punishment that person should have because of what they did against you? The reason why Jesus says you can't do it is, can you imagine how big of a mess our world would be in? Actually, you can. Just turn on the news. If everybody took vengeance into their own hands, we're living in it. We're living in it. God is saying, leave vengeance to me. Leave vengeance to me. If you live your life with unforgiveness, you'll always, I want you to get this, you'll always be trying to avenge yourself or vindicate yourself. This is an interesting little side angle on this, but I want you to get this. If you live your life with unforgiveness in your heart, you'll always be trying to avenge yourself or vindicate yourself. You'll be a person that finds every opportunity in situations to say things like this. Do you see me? Do you see that good thing I just did right there? Do you approve? It creates so much insecurity where people always have to notice you because you're trying to vindicate yourself because of the guilt that you are carrying and harboring because of unforgiveness. We aren't forgiving because we haven't been vindicated ourselves or understand what the vindication through the cross actually means. And I'm gonna keep explaining this, but it's so important. If that's you, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to prove something rather than trying to please someone, God. What we should be saying in our lives is something like this: I have nothing to prove, I have someone to please, and it's God. There was this one time years ago that I remember this specific situation because it was probably the situation in my life where I had the hardest time forgiving someone. It was someone that you were saying things about me, completely untrue, just very awful in our ministry. It was a bad situation. Bad, bad, bad. And I was having a really hard time forgiving him. And I would have good times with it, bad times. There'd be times where, in like a real like spiritual moment, like worship, I'd be like, all right, I think I've forgiven him. And then I'd be laying in bed at night and 1 a.m. and just being like, how am I gonna get him back? You know, like planning everything, you know? And I'm being honest. And there was this one night, late at night, I was in my mind just thinking about all the things I wanted to say, all the things I wanted to do. The next time I see this guy, man, I'm just gonna, you know, you go through all that stuff in your head. And I'll never forget this night because I felt like God, as clear as day, spoke to my spirit and just said, forgive him now. And when God said that, because of my amazing spiritual maturity, I automatically assumed he didn't know all the facts. So I was like, God, but you don't know everything that this guy did. Now, let me tell you, you're just now getting into this situation. I've been living in a long time, God, let me catch you up, right? So I start going off on all that stuff, and I'm just like, no, God, you don't understand. He did this. And at the end, I was like, he is wrong. And this is the part that changed my perspective on forgiveness forever. I felt God say, of course he's wrong. You wouldn't have to forgive him if he was right. Release him and let it go. I think sometimes that's our justification. But God, it was wrong. He's like, yeah, I know. Forgive. You don't forgive things that are right. You forgive things that are deeply wrong. Sin against you. Sin against someone else. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness. And releasing them is key. And let me say this before I go to point number two. If you're running through it in your mind, it doesn't matter what you say with your mouth, you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. If you're running through it in your mind, you have not forgiven. You've learned to deal with it and you've learned to cope, but you have not forgiven. Because think about this, God isn't running all the things you did to him through his mind. Because as a believer, once we receive Christ as our Savior, God says, I will remember your sins no more. And God's saying, if I did it for you, you've got to do it. You've got to forgive and release. Number two, receive yours. Receive yours. The second key, receive yours. How many of you guys have ever recited the Lord's Prayer? Lord's Prayer. It's like every Christian denomination. At some point, you sing it, you read it, you recite it. It's something most Christians have said at least once. Most of us would be hundreds of times in our lives. But there's this one section about forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer that when I was studying for this, I was like, oh my Lord, I've been praying that this whole time. Let me read it. Matthew 6:12, this is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And he says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as. That word as literally in the original language means in the same way. So what we've been praying this whole time is this: Lord, forgive me in the same way I forgive others. That's sobering. Some of you guys were like, sure wish the pastor wouldn't have left that part out, right? We've been reciting this whole time. Forgive me, God, at the level of what I'm forgiving others. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. He's kind of snuck it in there, you know, like, and forgive me. It's like this beautiful prayer. But then what we're saying is, I understand what you taught in Matthew 6. Jesus, I understand it. You're gonna forgive me, and my relationship with you will only grow and blossom and be fulfilled at the level I'm forgiving other people. If you have a problem giving forgiveness today, you have a root problem of receiving forgiveness. You have a root problem of receiving forgiveness. If you feel in any way that you are paying for your sins or earning forgiveness, then you will make others pay for what they do, and you'll make others earn your forgiveness. Unless we understand what receiving forgiveness really looks like, because if we don't, we're gonna think we're earning forgiveness from God. I've gotta behave, I've gotta do all of these things. When I mess up, God's hunting me down. He's constantly trying to smite me, even after we receive Christ as our Savior. If we think we're earning forgiveness, then guess what you're gonna do? You're gonna make people pay, and you're gonna make people earn your forgiveness. But when you understand and have received your forgiveness, the revelation of the cross, that of what really happened and how much grace and how radical Jesus's forgiveness really is, when you understand what you can receive through Jesus and it changes you, when people wrong you, you have the ability to say, because Jesus did this for me, I'm going to release you of what you did to me. I'm gonna release you. Because I have received, I can release. Is it easier said than done? Oh yeah. Today, I'm being honest with you. I'm talking about, this is growing and maturing in your faith kind of stuff. This is next level stuff. This is like, I wanna grow. I wanna be fulfilled in God. I wanna go to the next level. I want the door of opportunity to open for me. I want it, I need it, because it's a God dream. God placed me here for such a time as this. I'm not the main character, God is. It's a God, all of that stuff. This is the reason so many people aren't moving forward, because they haven't received, had a true revelation of what Jesus did on the cross. We kind of have this, what I call like a hit me mentality. There's this one time, Aslan, our youngest, was little, and I found myself doing something so weird. So this isn't the weird thing, what I'm telling you, but right yet, but I'm turning a corner really quickly, and she was in the living room. I didn't know she was there, and I was just booking it. Probably forgot my keys. It's an everyday thing for me. I'm like running around the corner, coming back in the house, and she was standing there. She was a toddler, and I just plowed over her. You ever do something like that as a parent, and you just feel like the worst human being in the world? And she's on the ground, she hit her head, she's like, ah! I'm like, I'm gonna go to jail. You know, like, I didn't know what was going on, so I was like, Aslan, I'm so sorry. And I dropped to my knees, and she's like looking at me like she's so angry and wants to hit me. You guys may not be as weird as me, and this is one moment, but I dropped to my knees, and I didn't know what else to do. I just said, I'm so sorry, Azzy. I said, why don't you just hit me? Make me pay, just hit me. And she took her liberty, and she socked me. But have you ever seen people do that? You freak out in that moment. You feel so bad for doing what you did. You're like, do it back to me. Do it back to me. I feel like so many people have the hit me mentality with God. We sin against him. This is after we get saved. We sin and we stumble, and then we drop to our knees and we go, God, I sinned against you again. Hit me. Do what you gotta do. You know, make me pay. Make me pay. People live their entire lives afraid of God after they've been ultimately forgiven by God. That's not what God's doing. If you are going to pay for your sins after you got saved, then what's the value of what Jesus did on the cross? When Jesus died, it was once and for all. It's not a license to sin, but it is a grace that can hold you up and keep you up and stand you up when you fall. But when we have the hit me mentality with God, then we're gonna have the hit me mentality with people. Whether they say hit me or not, you're gonna wanna hit them. And you're gonna wanna make them pay, because that's how your relationship with God looks, because you don't understand what it means to receive forgiveness. God is not, I wanna make this very clear, so many people live with this mentality. I wanna set the record straight before I go to number three. God is not trying to get even with you. If you are in Christ, your past is gone and your sins are covered. He's not trying to get even with you. Number three, believe him. Release them, receive ours. Number three, believe him. I'm gonna read some scripture right here, a lot in a row, and I want you to stick with me, and I'm gonna kind of tie all of it together. But in these last few minutes, I want you to recheck in and get this, because it's pretty cool. Psalm 103:12 says this, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. What does that mean? Infinity, completely obliterated. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. This is the picture I want you to get of what salvation looks like on the cross. Ready? This is it. We carry the burden of sin on our shoulders. God lifts the burden, the sin off of our shoulders. And he comes over and he lays it on Jesus, who would take our sin to the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. So when Jesus went to the cross, our sin that was laid on him, lifted off of us and laid on him, the reason he had to die, he went to the cross. My sin was hanging with him on the cross. And when Jesus died, all of my sin died with him. The reason the resurrection is so important is because Jesus came out of the grave righteous, which means my sin stayed dead, but my Savior came back to life to have a renewed relationship with me. That's what the cross is. When you understand the cross, you see your sin dying on the cross with Jesus. Jesus dying the death he didn't deserve. That I deserve to die that death. That's my sin, what I did in secrecy, what I did in the dark. The sins that no one else knows about, the addictions that no one else has seen. When you see the magnitude of your sin on Jesus's shoulders and the weight of the cross, and he went to that mountain and the nails were put in his hands and into his feet, and you see Jesus die, and my sin is what killed him. That's a revelation of forgiveness, because I get to stand in his righteousness because he took my sin upon himself. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to approve of evil, talking about God, and you cannot look upon wickedness. Wickedness here is literally sin. So what this is telling us, even in the Old Testament, is God, he's so holy, he can't even look at sin. Can't even look at it. Job 36:7 says, he does not withdraw his eyes, though, from the righteous. Can't look at sin, but you can't take God's eyes off of righteousness. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive or open to their prayer. So immediately what I'm thinking is, I wanna be righteous. I want God's eyes to be on me, and I want him to listen when I pray. I want his ears to be open when I'm in need and when I'm crying out to God. How is all this possible? Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can't be righteous before God, and when we are sin, God can't even look at us. And I know that sounds harsh, but I love the fact that God is that holy. I love that he's so holy, he can't get close to sin. But that's what makes him sending Jesus so important. And that's why it's such a great act of love. Jesus is the access. When I get saved, when I receive Jesus as my Savior, I am clothed in his purity, and I am clothed in his perfection. So now the holy God of the universe and the angels right now singing in his temple throne room, and the thresholds of the temple are shaking. And what they're singing is holy, holy, holy. The God that created the universe, who holds everything in his hand, that holy of a God can not only look at me, he can gaze upon me because of Jesus. He can walk with me because of Jesus. I can pray to him because of Jesus. I can go into the throne room where he sits because of Jesus. I have access to heaven because of Jesus. I get Jesus's righteousness because Jesus took my sin. Now I can forgive people. Because look at what Jesus did for me. Look at what Jesus did for me. Something had to be done about our sin. Think about this. Just so God could look at us. And then Jesus came. Everything I just said, if we really believe that and understand it, then you can forgive anyone. You can. You can live your life free of the ball and chain that's been tied to you. The bitterness you've been living with, the anger, the hurt, which is so real, but you can live free of it. But you've got to receive in order to give. You've got to let go so you can take hold. If I've been freely, fully and freely forgiven, I can fully and freely forgive. When I was a freshman in college, I went to college with my best friend at that time. We were best friends all through high school and went to college, and we were roommates, and it was awesome, and in the Dallas area. And a few months into school, he started dating someone. I had a girlfriend. It was great. Double dating all the time. It was fun. They got very, very, very serious, my friend and this girl. And a few months into school, I mean, you know, when you go to Bible college, people talk about marriage after the first date. It's kind of weird. But we hung out every second of every day. I mean, best friends, even in the first semester of college. There was one night, a group of like 15 of us were going to a movie, and my roommate's girlfriend was getting off of work, and she was gonna meet us at the movie theater, and my friend bought her a movie ticket, and we sat down in the theater waiting for it to start. He was texting her, and she didn't respond, and he was texting her, she didn't respond, and 15, 20, 30 minutes went by. He went out, called her, no answer. Called her parents. They couldn't find her. No one could find her. My friend got in his car and left in the middle of the movie and just started driving up and down the highway trying to find her. Nobody could find her. They called her work. They confirmed the time she left. So then they started calling police. They couldn't find her. Finally, we were told just to go back to school, and we went to bed that night in our dorm room. And I'll never forget, we're in these bunk beds. The door opened at about 2 or 3 in the morning, a knock, and it cracked open. The light came in, and the dean of students came in and sat down in our room and turned the lamp on and sat down in our room. And he said, "Guys, I have to tell you something." And he looked at my roommate, Chris, and he said, "Leah was killed in a car accident tonight on the way to the movie. And it was just over a hill. If he would have driven one more hill that night, he would have come upon the car accident. It was really bad. She was hit by an intoxicated driver and instantly killed." And it wrecked us, you can imagine. Wrecked my roommate, and it was a huge deal. Her family, I'll never forget going to the funeral, going to the viewing a few days later, and it was the loudest crying, moaning, and grieving. It was just wailing, crying. You know, this beautiful 18-year-old girl, life ahead of her, it was unbelievably awful. This man that hit her ended up going to jail, and 3 weeks later, this girl's father that passed away, her father was a pastor, and he came and preached at our university chapel about 3 weeks after his daughter died. And he was preaching on forgiveness. He started this sermon, and I'll never forget it. I was on the edge of my seat going, "He's preaching on forgiveness?" And at the end of his sermon, he told this story where 2 days before that, he was allowed permission by his attorney, the guy who hit his daughter's attorney, and the state, because of connections, to go in and talk to this guy. And he went in and talked to this guy who killed his daughter and told him he forgave him. 2 weeks after his daughter died, between 2 and 3 weeks. He told him he forgave him, and they wept together and cried together. And this man, this pastor, led this man to Christ that day, meeting with him in a jail cell 2.5 weeks after his daughter was killed by this man. And he's preaching this sermon, and I can't fathom it. And the end of it, he just said, how can I not forgive a man who even did the worst thing I could possibly imagine to my daughter when I have done the worst things I can possibly imagine to my God, and he forgave me. And because he forgave me, he said, I will see my daughter forever and ever and ever in eternity. That level of forgiveness, he said, it's my honor to give it in this life. That sermon changed me. It changed me. And hopefully a little bit of that story can change you today. What we learned today in the story with Joseph, looking at what Jesus said, you have such an amazing future in front of you. There are God opportunities and there's a God dream. But that doorway of opportunity to the God dream is swinging on the hinge of forgiveness. Who in your life do you need to release? To where God says, now we can keep moving. Now it's time to step into the God dream, the destiny I have for your life. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes today, I'm gonna pray, and I wanna take this moment very seriously. When I'm talking about receiving forgiveness, hopefully today I gave you a good image and depiction of what happened on the cross with Jesus. I know there are people in this room who in the past maybe have raised a hand somewhere or said a prayer, but you don't know sitting here right now if you've ever really received the revelation of what Jesus did on the cross, the forgiveness, mercy, and grace, the radical grace to where it transformed you and changed you. When I'm talking about that today, you're thinking, I might have called myself a Christian, but I don't know if I've really ever known that at that level. Today, what I'm gonna do in a second, not right now, I'm gonna have you raise your hands. And if you raise your hand, you can be seated where you are, stay there, and I'm just gonna have you raise it for a second just so I can see you. And the reason I'm gonna have you raise your hand is sometimes it's just important for us to do something physically to signify what's happening in our soul. And also at the same time, I just wanna look you in your eyes and know who I'm praying for. But let me tell you something. This is your day to take the weight off of your shoulders and give it to Jesus, because he wants it. Don't carry this weight anymore. Today is my prayer for you, is that you would receive and understand what Jesus did on the cross for you. He took your place. If you would like to be included in this final prayer, just right where you're at, with every head bowed and every eye closed, on the count of three, if you would just raise your hand right where you're at. 1, 2, 3. Keep them up just for a second. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I see him. I just want to see him just for a second. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A lot of hands went up, guys. A lot. Thank you, guys. I see you up here in the stadium seating. Awesome. Thank you. You can put them right back down. Hopefully, none of you are raising your hand because of guilt right now, where you think God is mad at you, because that's not the case. But what leads us to repentance this moment is his kindness. You may feel some conviction, which is of God, but it's his kindness that brought you to this moment. And I'm gonna pray, and I want you to make this prayer your own at the level where your soul and spirit are saying this prayer in your own way. We need to declare today that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And that's the way we get saved. But I am asking you from the depths of your soul to see your sin on that cross with Jesus. And when he died, I want you to see your sin die with him. And then I want you to picture him coming out of the grave and your sin is nowhere to be found. Then you'll understand what Jesus did for you. If you raise your hand, you can just pray in your own way with me. Father, we thank you so much for right now. This moment is a sacred moment, a holy moment. So many people just raise their hands, God, and you see people's hearts right now and minds. And our souls are crying out. Our spirits are crying out to you, Jesus. We see what you did on the cross. I need you to be my Lord and Savior. I need your forgiveness. I need your radical forgiveness, Jesus. I need to experience your mercy and your grace. I need it in my life. I need the ability to forgive and to move on. I need this weight taken off of my shoulders. Will you take it off my shoulders today, Jesus? Take my sin. And then take the sin I'm harboring against other people. Come into my life, Jesus. Transform me from the inside out. We believe you are alive today and you came out of that grave. And we got your righteousness. because you took our sin. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray.